Well, good day to all of our listeners. This is Pastor Rick from CBF Guam. We're continuing today in our study on the book of Hebrews. Our sermon series is called Don't Settle for Less When You Can Have the Best. Today we'll be talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. Well, we've been talking about how Jesus is better than the angels, and now to us that seems obvious. But to the first century Hebrews, this was not something that was so very obvious. But before we get into all of that this day, let's take a quick look at some of last week's message. We saw last week that the author starts not with a friendly greeting like most of the New Testament books, but with a revelation. Now, this revelation that the author starts with is not a revelation about God, but how a revelation about God came. And we discover that the revelation of God came in three ways. Well, it came long ago, it came at many times, and it came in many ways. Now, this is another example of God's creative nature. He knows just what to do to reach those who are predestined to become the children of God. Now, the main thing in Hebrews 1, verse 1 that we saw was God spoke. If God didn't speak, we couldn't know God. Now, we can look at his creation and know about God, for Romans 1, 20 does say, for his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So we can see that there is a God, and that's why the psalmist can so boldly say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We can definitely see there is a God, but we cannot know God unless God speaks. Well, praise the Lord, because in verse 1 it does say, God spoke. Now, in the Old Testament, he spoke by his prophets. And these were some great guys. We don't want to take anything away from them. But in these last days, he doesn't speak through the old prophets. He speaks to someone who is much better. He speaks to us through his Son. Jesus is better. And the Lord Jesus was appointed heir of all things. Now, the world was created by him and through him. And so he's not just a reflection of the Father. He is the actual radiance and glory of God. And he's the exact imprint of God. He's even been given a special title from his Father. And his unique title is Heir of All Things. And he takes his heirship very seriously. He takes it so seriously that he takes on the responsibility for his creation. And so he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And he even makes purification for our sins. And we see in these passages that Jesus is God's right-hand man. What does he do after making purification for our sins? He takes his seat on the right side of his Father. Now, my friends, if you want to get right with the Father, you need to first get right with his Son. And the way to get right with his Son is to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. That's how it's done. When Jesus sat at the right side of his Father, it showed he was submissive to his Father, but at the same time, he sits in a place of great honor, a place of power, and a place of authority. Well, this leads us to our text in Hebrews 1, verses 4 through 6. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Well, in these short few verses, we see the word angel being used three different times. Well, and we sometimes have the wrong understanding about angels. A five-year-old said, I only know the names of two angels, Hark and Herald. A six-year-old said, angels don't eat, but they drink milk from holy cows. A seven-year-old said, all angels are girls because they gotta wear dresses, and boys don't go for that. An eight-year-old said, angels live in cloud houses made by God and his son, who's a very good carpenter. A nine-year-old said, it's not easy to become an angel. First, you die, then you go to heaven, and then there's still the flight training to go through, and then you got to agree to wear those angel clothes. Well, today we have all kinds of different ideas about angels. Well, so did the first century Hebrews. And we'll see the reason why the writer is making it so very clear. Jesus is better than the angels. Now in verse 4, he says, having become much superior than angels. Now, don't let that language confuse you. You see, Jesus has always been, and Jesus will always be, deity. He was always with God. John 1, verses 1 and 2 says that Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. The psalmist said, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, we are greater than the plants, and we're greater than the animals, and we're greater than any material creation in the world. But there's a greater creation, and that greater creation is angels. Hebrews 2:9 tells us when Jesus became a man, he was made a little lower than the angels. And so we here have the Lord Jesus here. He was 100% God, and yet he was also 100% man. And because he became man, he was made a little lower than the angels. Now, I wanted to give you a few facts about angels today, and some of these facts you might already know. Others might come to you as a bit of a surprise. But here's some biblical facts about angels. Number one, angels hold a higher position than man. We see that. We've been talking about that. Also, angels cannot sin anymore. 1 Timothy 5:21 talks about the elect angels. Also, angels do not suffer infirmities. They don't get sick. They don't go through all the ailments that we go through. Angels were made before man, and so they are ancient. Angels don't have flesh and bones. Also, angels can appear at times as humans. We know that there was a shiny angel at the resurrection of Christ. Luke 2:9 tells us that. Also, there was no additional angels created. There are 108 references to angels in the Old Testament and 165 references to angels in the New Testament. The purpose of angels is to worship and to serve God. Also, we know that angels can talk and angels are fast because over in Daniel 9:21, Gabriel had swift flight. Sometimes angels have wings, and they also have a special habitat in heaven. Jude 6 talks about the angels having a proper dwelling. Now, also we know that there are many, many angels, maybe even trillions of angels. Daniel 7:10 says thousands and thousands were ministering unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 were standing before him. Speaking about angels. And the book of Revelation also speaks about the great mass amount of angels. He says in Revelation 5:11, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, we know that God does everything decent, and in order. God created enough angels to accomplish what he desires throughout eternity. And so there is no overworked angels, and there are no unoccupied angels either. They are all busy about the Father's business. Also, fallen angels are highly organized. There's a kind of military structure that we see in the scriptures. They are divided into ranks, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and authorities. Angels are called cherubims and seraphims and living creatures, and some have names like Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. There again, the reason Jesus being better than the angels was such an important point is because the Jewish idea about angels at the time that the book of Hebrews was written had become very skewed. They had left the Old Testament Bible teachings about angels. Instead, they turned to the ancient rabbinical writings called the Talmud. And they began to formulate their own ideas about angels. The writer of Hebrews has all of this in mind when he sits down and writes this letter. The Hebrews believed that angels were God's senate, and that God did not do anything without first checking with his angels. They believe that in Genesis, when God said over in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man," they believe that God was talking to his angelic senate. They believe that angels were assigned certain positions. 200 angels controlled the movement of the stars and kept them on course. A high-ranking angel controlled the days and the months and the years. He was sort of their calendar angel. They believed a very powerful angel was assigned to control the seas. They believed that there was separate angels to control the frost and the dew and the rain and the snow and the hail and the thunder and the lightning. They believed there were angels who were assigned to write down every word that was ever spoken by man. One rabbi even taught that every blade of grass had its very own angel. Now, today you might be thinking, why is Pastor Rick telling us all of this? This is important to know because this is the backdrop for which the book of Hebrews is written. Now, going back to our text in verse 4, he says, having become much superior than angels, speaking about Jesus. Now, if we keep in mind the bad angelology, all that stuff that we just discussed, we keep that in mind, it's easy to see why the writer felt compelled to boldly proclaim the superiority of Christ over the angels. Now, when the writer says in verse 4 that Jesus had become much superior than the angels, he's not talking about the Lord somehow losing his deity and then somehow regaining it. The Lord Jesus Christ never lost his deity. But for 33 years, he did take on a form that was a little lower than the angels. What did Jesus do? He left his heavenly abode. But his deity was not diminished. I think about David's time away from his throne. Here you have the great King David. He's the king, but at the same time, his rotten son Absalom attempted a hostile takeover. David had to leave the pleasures and comforts of his palace. He steps away from his throne, and he goes out from his kingdom. And when he leaves his throne and his kingdom, he's treated horribly. 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 7, talk about it. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but here we have David is on the run, and Shimei begins to curse David. He sees him coming through, and he curses David, and he even begins to throw stones at David and calls him a bloody, worthless man. And so here we have the great King David outside of his palace, being cursed, rocks are being thrown at him, dust is being flung at him. David's friend even says, "King David, let me go over there and take that man's head off." But David reacts in humility. He says, leave him alone. Maybe the Lord is using Shimei to humble me. Maybe the Lord is using Shimei to punish me. Let's get this punishment over. Let's just leave him alone in hope that the punishment will soon end. Even though David was on the run, he never lost his right to his throne. He remained God's anointed king. And eventually, David was restored to the throne. Now, there also came a time when Christ laid down his royal robe. He stepped away from his throne. He stepped out of his heavenly home. He stepped out from the manifest presence of God, and he took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. And even though he came to the earth, and even though he was treated horribly, and even though he was cursed and spat upon, and even though he was whipped and punched, and even though he was stripped naked and crucified, he was still heir of all things. He was God. The psalmist said in Psalms 45, verses 6 through 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and acacia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Well, there came a time that the Lord Jesus set down his scepter and he picked up a flesh body. And there came a time that the Lord Jesus replaced his oil of gladness with salty tears of sadness. And there came a time when the Lord Jesus set aside his robe smelling of myrrh and aloes and acacia, and he replaced it with a carpenter's apron. And there came a time that the Lord moved out of his ivory towers to become a nomad. Because he was willing to leave it all for us, he took a position lower than the angels. Yet at the same time, he remained deity. Just because David had to temporarily leave his throne doesn't mean David quit becoming the king. He was just temporarily off his throne. Jesus temporarily held a position that was just a little lower than the angels. But verse 4 says, having become much superior than angels. And so, when he took on flesh, his physical condition was lower than the angels, but when he was exalted, he immediately became superior to the angels. Well, in what ways was Jesus better than the angels? Verse 4 tells us, the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so, Jesus' position and title and name was better. The prophets that we talked about last week were servants. The angels were servants, not Jesus. Jesus holds a title far greater than servant. Jesus' title, Son of God. His name and his position in verse 4 are more excellent. Now we get into some passages from the Old Testament. The writer we'll actually use 7 Old Testament passages from the Septuagint. Let's talk just a moment about what the Septuagint is. Original scripture was written in Hebrew. The Greek translation of the Hebrew text is the Septuagint. Now, nothing is lost in the Greek translation. It's okay. It's just a different translation. Well, before the Epistle of Hebrews was written, the Septuagint had already existed. And by the time Christ came, many of the Jews spoke Greek, not just Hebrew. And so 70 men got together, and they translated the old Hebrew into the Greek. Now, apparently, the writer of Hebrews was affluent in Greek, because whenever he quotes the Old Testament, he does not quote it from the Hebrew text. He quotes it from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. Now that's another reason why scholars do not believe that the Apostle Paul is the writer of Hebrews. Now he says in verse 4, the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then he gives the Hebrews something to think about in verse 5. Remember, he's talking to Hebrews who highly esteemed angels, so much so that they believe God doesn't move without first checking with angels. And so he says to them in verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten thee? Well, the answer is no angel. And he goes on to say in verse 5, to what angel did God ever say, I will be a father to you and you'll be a son to me? And the answer once again is no angel. So those are both rhetorical questions. Well, let's talk about the first part for just a moment. Verse 5, for which of the angels did God ever say? Now, nobody is denying that the angels are excellent creatures. They are. Of all the creatures created, they are truly the most excellent. But since Christ has a more excellent name than the most excellent creatures ever created, he must have the most excellent name. He says in verse 5, you are my son today, I have begotten you. Now, the writer is quoting Psalms 2, verse 7, and the purpose of the quotes is to show the superiority of Christ over the angels. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Next, the writer quotes a second passage from the Septuagint, and this one is found over in 2 Samuel 7:14, because he goes on to say in verse 5, quoting out of the Old Testament, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Once again, he's showing the superiority of Christ over the angels. God is saying that Jesus shall be to me a son. Now going on with verse 6, he says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The and again that we see there is another transitional point. And so now transitions we see from Psalms 2:7 and the 2 Samuel 7:14 transition into the Deuteronomy 32:43 and the Psalms 97:7. There is a lot of passages being quoted from the Old Testament, seven of them to be direct. Now what does he say in verse 6? Let all God's angels worship him. And that's the point of the passage. Since all the angels are commanded to worship Christ, Christ must be greater than the angels. Now we see in verse 6, it says, into the world. Now this word world here does not mean cosmos or the universe. The word used in the Greek is the word oikumene. And it describes the regular inhabited world that we live in. Once again, Jesus came as a man, being made a little lower than the angels. But even though he was temporarily made a little lower than the angels, his deity remained intact. Well, I'll close with this today. Why would he do it? Why would Jesus leave his throne? Why would he leave his garments smelling of myrrh and aloes and cassia? Why would he leave his ivory tower? He left it all to start a new redemptive ministry. He left it all because it pleased his Father. He left it all for you and for me. I think about CBF Guam and how we support missionaries throughout the Philippines and throughout Burma and Africa and other areas such as India. And I think about all those that we send in there to do work for the Lord, especially for the Americans coming out of the United States. Why would someone leave the comfort of their home? Why would they leave the air conditioning and the soft chairs and all the luxuries of the United States? Why would anyone leave all of that to go to a foreign country? Well, they go to start new ministries. They go because it pleases the Father. They go because they love God and they love people. They go to continue the redemptive ministry of Christ. Often Christians desire to do something for the Lord, but they want to do something so out of this world. They're looking at the cosmos, something big, something universal, but God is saying, just be faithful with what I've given you. You don't have to do some big, universal cosmos thing. Be faithful in the small things, in the oikoumene, the earthly inhabited world we live in. There is so much for each one of us to do right where we're at. Well, as you step out in faith, just watch as the Lord Jesus begins to use you for his glory. Now, for those of you that have never received Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, the Lord Jesus laid down the comforts and all the luxuries of heaven, and he came to earth. And he didn't come here to save the trees and the plants. He didn't come here to save the oceans and the fish. And he didn't come here to save the squirrels. The Bible says he came to save sinners. Jesus came for you and me. Now, there is nothing else that Jesus can do for us. It's all been done. He did it on the cross. Now, he desires you to receive him as Lord and Savior of his life, but he will not force you. If you desire to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life and you sense the Father calling you, you can do that even today by asking him to forgive you of your sins and receiving him as Lord of your life. And if you do, he will save you. He'll save you from the uttermost. Well, until next time, this is Pastor Rick bidding you a good day.